You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
So we're in a series, we're in the obedience series. Started last fall. We're stretching into the next 2 or 3 months on different aspects of what God has called us to do. At the same time, today, we are launching our 2015 theme, which is loving God with everything. Our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind. So keep these things in tension. Our ongoing theme last year, it was, and you shall be my witnesses. In the previous years, just look at the sign back there. We've had being his servants. We've been loving others, doing good to all. Jesus as king. And so those kind of things. We have a yearly theme. So we're massaging in this year the great commandment of loving God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. It's very foundational. It's first step, so to speak. But at the same time, we're also doing the series on obedience that has crossed between 2014 into 2015. So this series, just as a reminder on obedience, what we're doing is teaching all the commands of Jesus. The great commission is go, therefore, and teach all nations, all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. Well, what are the things that Jesus commanded? That's what we're going through. He actually had a lot of commands for us. But here's the thing. We have to remember this, that obedience to God is not just a checklist, that I've done these things statically and without any kind of response or give and take or back and forth. Actually, God wants us to own these commands and to treasure them and to guard them. Just like you parents, you want your children to want to brush their teeth. Not you don't want them to just follow a rule for the sake of the rule, although that's the starting point, is to obey. But you actually, the end result of that is you want them to own that. Yeah, I need to stay healthy. Yeah, I need to keep my room clean. Yeah, I need to study in school. Not because I have to, but because I want to, because I know that that's the best for me. And I'll guard that and I'll treasure that rule. Yes, it's a rule, but it's become life to me. So these rules of go or listen to me or keep alert and pray or come to me, those aren't just, you know, these kind of things. They are, I own those things. I treasure those things. So that's the attitude that we are going through this series with. Now, what we're going to do today, because it's the first of 2015, and our new theme is loving God, we're going to go back over one of the commands that we already did, and we're going to kind of take another take at it and give some good proofs. All you logical people, this will be good today. I'll show you and prove to you how you know that you love God. Have you ever asked your question, do I really love God? I'll tell you today, or the Bible will tell you, how you know that you love God, and some proofs that you're born again. And so we're going to get into this command. The lower right one over there says, love me, and we're going to talk about this command to love God. It's a command to love him, and it's one of those things. So going back over the Great Commission once again, Matthew 28, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey. That means all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And the same is true also for the great commandment. God wants us to own that and to treasure that and to guard that. And that's out of Mark chapter 12, verse 29 to 31. Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your hearts, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That goes right hand in hand with the main commandment. There is no other commandment greater than these. So Jesus lumps them singularly, and then he says, plural, these. He doesn't say there's no greater commandment than this, or it doesn't say there's no greater commandments than these. So it's one commandment, but it has dual purpose or dual sides to it. One is that we are to love God, and how do we love God? How could you possibly love God? Who spends his existence in eternity and as a spirit. How could you love God? By loving others. And so that's why these are always, always linked together. He doesn't only want us to love him as a command. He wants us to receive his love, to know his love, to know what it feels like to be loved by Almighty God. The creator of this universe is big enough to know me personally and individually. So that's our theme this year, loving God without reservation. Everything that's within us. And how do we do this? By loving our neighbor as ourself. So I want to get into John, 1 John chapter 5. Now, John the Apostle, who spent time with Jesus as a young guy, probably a teenager. Many theologians think that John was probably 13 or 14 when Jesus called him. Some of you teenagers, you think you're not ready to serve God yet. I'm telling you, some of you are going past your time. Because God could use anybody. Use Samuel as a little boy. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And so the call of God on a person's life is not about what age you're at. And some of you older people think that your time has passed. And I'm saying to many of you older people here today that, like the prophecy in the Old Testament, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former house, that God actually has more for you in your latter years than he did in your younger years, because he's brought you to such a time as this. Don't discount where you are today in God's call on your life. So here's 1 John chapter 5, and John is now an elder statesman. It's toward the end of the first century. All the other apostles have been martyred for their faith. John alone is still alive. And he writes the first letter, the first epistle, and there's five chapters there, and this is chapter 5. It's kind of a summary of the little book. If you want to have a pleasant Sunday afternoon and you're caught up in your other reading, study 1 John. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. But he's talking about recapping what had taken place earlier in the book. So it starts out in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So here we have some points here in the beginning here. And I want to kind of review these again. People who believe, first point here is people who believe in Jesus are God's children. So if you believe in Jesus, you are born of God. You're God's child. 1 John, John also wrote the Gospel of John, 1 John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. So you're God's children when you believe in Jesus. Now we've talked about this believe several times. Or many times in the church, it's not just a mental belief like, yeah, 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 Jesus exists, but it's a relying upon Jesus. It's a trusting in him. It's a faith in him. It's a commitment to him and making him Lord of your life. Whoever believes, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him, that kind of belief, should not perish but have everlasting life. And that kind of belief is where you put your trust in. It's like the famous tightrope walker that was going over the gorge at Niagara Falls. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's noisy, it's wet, it's loud, and it's scary, and it's windy. And they stretched the tightrope across, and he went across with the balance bar, and he goes, "How many of you think I can do it with no balance bar?" And they said, "Yeah." So they go, we believe, and he goes back over here, and he goes, "How many think I can go across with a wheelbarrow?" And so they took the rubber off the wheelbarrow, and he wheeled the wheel across the tightrope all the way across, and he goes, "You guys believe I can do this? Yeah, like this. Okay, do I have a volunteer to get in the wheelbarrow?" That's where you tell whether you really believe in something or not. One boy raised his hand. This was in the pre-days when they didn't have OSHA looking over your shoulder. And so he goes across with the kid in the wheelbarrow, you know, famous and all this kind of stuff. That's belief. You're putting your faith and your trust and your hope and your dreams and your future in Jesus Christ, Almighty God. Number two, and the second part of that is and. This is two parts. People who believe in Jesus are God's children, and they love God's other children. So look around. Do you love these guys? Sometimes they're irritating. Many of us have the sandpaper ministry. Like this, right? We rub the rough spots off of each other. And we also have it too. But God says that the world will know that we are his disciples, not by our great cathedrals or wonderful movies or books or places, but by our love for one another. So if we believe that Jesus is God's, if we believe in Jesus, we become God's children, and at the same time, we love God's other children. Now, my brother and I, when we grew up, we had a few knockdown dragouts. Every time we get together, we show each other our scars that we gave each other. My brother stabbed me with a razor blade right here. There's a big scar right there. But when somebody else would go after my brother, he was littler than me, so it was usually me, I would go protect him. Even though I didn't like him sometimes, I loved him. You know what I'm talking about? And so we love God's other children. So when we come together, we're actually dropping our personal preferences and gathering together our family preferences. We are all children of God. Number two, how do we know we love his children? Here's a proof. When we love God and obey his commands. How do we know we love God's children? It's right here in John chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commands. So your demonstration of your love for God is borne out by loving his other children and obeying his commands. It's very logical here. And number three, we demonstrate our love for him by obeying his commands, which are not a burden. His commands are not a burden. Sometimes they become very burdensome. You know why? Because we're making it a checklist. And we're not pressing in and getting to know God and to embrace his ways as we observe his commandments and to own them as part of our family values, so to speak. And so if you're carrying a burden, it's not from God. You put it there. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes, it's a yoke. Yes, it's a burden, but it's easy and it's light. That's his way. When we take his commandments, when we treasure them, when we guard them and own them, they're not difficult. They're possible. And number four here, those who believe in Jesus are the ones overcoming the world. This world is a tough place. There's poverty, and there's pain, and there's distress, and there's disappointment, and there's addictions, and there's war, and there's just, this world is a huge thing to overcome. And those who believe in Jesus are overcoming the world. I love the logic of this. I don't think you have it up here. But the last one I said, those who believe in Jesus are the ones overcoming the world. If you believe in Jesus, you're the ones overcoming the world. And who is it that believes in Jesus? Back to number one. The people who believe in Jesus are God's children. Oh, and they love God's other children. And how do we know we're his children? We love the children is when we love God and obey his commandments. And what kind of commandments are those? Are the ones that are not burdensome. And those who believe in Jesus are the ones who are overcoming the world. And we go back to the first. Who's overcoming the world? The ones that believe in Jesus. The ones that believe in Jesus are his children. And we're wrapped up in this great idea of God's love is consuming. It encompasses us. It helps us to overcome the world. It helps us to understand our place in the grand scheme of things, that he is eternal and he is infinite and he's chosen to love us. us, even while we're stuck in the temporal, while we're stuck in time and space, we have a bit of a knowledge of who he is in his infinity. And one day the Bible says it'll be wiped clear, like you're wiping a foggy mirror, and you can see clearly, and we'll understand it, and we'll embrace him, and we'll own it, we'll be the same family, all these things that we have to look forward to. So let's go back over these again. Number one, to be born again, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ. So if you call yourself born again, now our culture uses the word of born again very derogatorily. It's like a put down. Oh, those born agains. But Jesus is the one who said it. When he said it to Nicodemus, nobody else ever heard it before. So we're talking about true believers, people who are born again, people who are authentic children of God. And so to be God's child, you got to believe who Jesus is, and you put your trust in him, that he is Almighty God, that he is the Messiah. He's the one that stepped out of eternity into our realm so that we could understand who God was and who God is and what he does and what God's like. We look at Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so this great understanding here is to be born again, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ. And we believe that he's God. We believe that he saved us from sin. He cleansed us from sin. When he's on the cross, suffering and being persecuted, it wasn't for his sin because he's sinless. It was for my sin. It was for your sin. God put all that on Jesus, and he paid the price for our sin. A couple of big words in theology, expiation and propitiation. Those simply mean this, that God, the sin of the world was fully paid for. It was paid in full on the cross. And not only was the payment paid, but God was satisfied. That's enough. Jesus rejoiced at that word because then he cried out, "It is finished." The sin has been paid for. God's wrath has been satisfied. Now, when you appropriate what I've done here for you, that I was a substitute for you, that I paid the penalty as a substitute for you, substitutionary atonement, that's what that is. When I paid it for you, and you believe in me, God declares you to be sin-free. He declares you to be righteous. He declares you to be his child. Well, oh man, if we get a hold of that and understand that his commandments are not burdensome, we rejoice and say, God, I want to live for you. Every moment, the rest of my life, I want to serve you. And it's not a burden, it's a joy. Wow. The second proof that we're born again is that born again people love other born-again people. We love other believers. And the Bible is very clear. This sounds like a very harsh statement, but I'm going to say it anyway because the Bible says it. The Bible says some things that are very clear to us. There are no believers who do not love their brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what the Bible says. True believers, those that are born again, love other children of God. Husbands and wives that have been married a long time. It's not always easy, is it? But love endures. And love hopes all things. Love believes all things. And love bears all things. So as the body of Christ, we bear with one another. We believe one another. We endure when we mess up. We're all sinners. We all mess up big time. And it takes love, God's love, to overcome that. And that's what our command is. Because that demonstrates to the world that we are Christ followers. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. All right? So it doesn't matter if we were born on this side of the tracks or that side of the tracks. It doesn't matter what our ethnicity is. It doesn't matter what our nationality is. It doesn't matter any of these kind of things. It doesn't matter what our political affiliations are. It doesn't matter what any of these things are. It matters that we are children of God. And that's what he looks at. All right? So, the ongoing result and proof that your faith exists and that it's genuine is your love for God and for his children. If you want to know that you have faith in God, that you're born again, that it's genuine, the ongoing proof for that is your love for God and your love for others. The Bible's very clear on that. Number three, born again people obey God. We obey God. And this is where a lot of people in the world have a tough time. You might be in this spot. You might be saying, you know, there's something here drawing me, and I don't know if I want to turn my life over to Christ yet. And so honest questions, people that are seeking, is awesome. Keep asking questions. Keep asking honest questions. Keep searching, and that is God Almighty that's drawing you. And so people who are Christians, who are born of God, keep his commandments. And so we obey God. So here's, I mean, Jesus said it. He goes, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Sometimes the Bible is difficult to understand. That one's pretty easy. If you love me, do what I say. And that's where people have a problem, because they want to stay on the throne of their life. Because God in his sovereignty, that means he is first. He's supreme. He's first in all the universe. In his sovereignty, he made us, he created us, and he chose to give us a will. He's sovereign, he's first, but he chose to give us a will. He gave us the right and the privilege to exercise that will. And so when Adam and Eve stepped off the throne and let Satan come in and have his way, they chose to do that. God said, no, actually, you can be in charge here. And then Jesus comes along and says, my kingdom is among you. My kingdom is being established. So when we have a king, we have a king, a kingdom, we have a king. And we say, dear King Jesus, come and be on the throne. Reside in my heart as first. And I willingly step off and ask you to lead my life. You be in charge. So God gave us that right. We can stay here if we want to. It's unfortunate if we do. But when we find out who God is and that he loves us, and we say, God, you be first. You be Lord of my life. What a great thing that is. So, now these statements are going to sound harsh too. But it's just one of those things we really have to understand as believers. And I'm putting a challenge out to myself and to us as Westside Church for 2015 to get off our duff, quit going around the mountain over and over again, and head out to where God has called us. Many of you, God has called to impact in this community, and you haven't done it yet. Many of you have. Many of you have done it, but it's only in your mind. You know. That's the thing, is that you know. You go, actually, there's these other things that I really need to do, but I haven't done those. I've just been kind of coasting over here. I've done these things. People go, la, 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 that's great. But I know inside me that those are fairly easy for me, and God's calling me to be stretched. He's calling me to go the distance. He's calling me to conquer this mountain, not just go up in the foothill country, but to summit to the peak up there and be what he's called me to do. And there's, I could just feel it in here. It's just resonating in you that God really wants us to go forward. And there's some things that he's called you to do. Just imagine the impact in the community. We have about 500 regular attenders at Westside Church. And if they all have 10 friends or if they all have 100 friends, just think of the thousands that are impacted in this region, let alone around the world when we do stuff like that, that God has called us to do. And it's for his name's sake and for his glory. Not for mine, not for yours, not for Westside, for Jesus. He's the head of the church. All right? So here's these two harsh statements. I'm prepping you for these so you don't throw things at me. Do we really believe God? Yes, if we keep his commandments. No, if we don't keep his commandments. Do we really love God? Yes, if we keep his commandments. No, if we don't keep his commandments. Not condemnation, not condemning in the slightest. But I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit's convicted me on this week. I want to please him in everything that I do. And finally, number four, here born again people are overcoming the world. Now, this verse was written, overcome the world, overcoming the world. The grammar there really is present and on present tense and ongoing. That's the process of overcoming. Not they have overcome the world. They are overcoming the world. Because many of us, I know many of our stories here, we're in the middle of it, and it's muck, and it's slog, and it's like you're trying to go, you're trying to run through life. I've had this picture in my mind for years. People are trying to move forward, they're trying to go, but it's like they're chest high in honey. Try to move in that. And it's just so much work. And God says he wants you to not only turn that into water, but to be a downhill stream. Just go with the flow and make it easy for you. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Just slipping in to the center of God's will for your life. But born again people are overcoming the world. You'll see in 1 John 5, 4 and 5, we're going to read those again, but three times the phrase overcome the world comes in here. That means he's repeating it for emphasis. It's a big deal. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. How do you know if you've been born of God? If you love God, if you obey his commandments, if you love his other children. Jesus said it. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's a great emphasis in there. The person who overcomes the world is the person who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's not difficult to understand. Sometimes it's difficult to walk out, but that's our intention. That's where we're headed. So, the overcoming the world, all the things that I said, sickness and death and discouragement and despondency and addictions and war and poverty and everything out there. Here's the two big ones. Corruption and death. Sin and death. And you know who defeated those? Jesus did at the cross. Those are the big overcoming ones. Yes, on this earth, these bodies will pass away. We will live forever with Jesus. That's our hope. That's our promise. That's what we have to look forward to. Our death here on this earth is temporary. We close our eyes here on this earth and open our eyes in the presence of Jesus. And we who are still on the earth here, we miss him. We miss our loved ones. I miss my dad almost every day. He's been gone 12 years. And my natural mother, who died when I was five, I think of her all the time. But they're believers, and so I'll see him in eternity. And most of all, I'll be happy to see Jesus. So these things that Jesus overcame, like, what's the worst they can do to us? Kill us. Okay, that's it. All right, well, then I get to go be with Jesus. That's what Paul said. To die is gain, you know. That's our perspective. But this ongoing process of overcoming the world, where we are right now, where our eyes are right now, I got to pay the light bill on Friday, and my teenager's having trouble over here, and you know, we have these struggles and these kind of things. I want to overcome the world right now. I want to be in this process of becoming more Christ-like. I want to be in this process of growing and maturing, like Paul said in Philippians 1:6, to be confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue it, will complete it, will perfect it. And I want to say that over you. The work that God began in you, he wants to finish. And you're not there yet. It is ongoing until the day you see Jesus. He wants to work in you. He wants to mature in you. He wants to complete in you. What a great promise we have. It doesn't matter what your age is, what your station in life is, all these things. You have a job to do, given to you by Almighty God. It's amazing. So, overcoming the world. What does it mean to overcome the world? I want to answer this. It's kind of a prayer, kind of before God. And hold on. There's seven or eight things here that I want to just say and then read a verse to answer the question. And if it's yours, own it and say, God, help me in this. Help me in this situation. Who overcomes the world? What does that mean? It means that God gives you victory over all the trials and temptations in life. Victory. Jesus said in John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Overcoming the world means, and this is for believers that believe in Jesus and are born of him, it means that God gives you victory over all the forces and difficulties of life. Out of Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will separate you from His love. Overcoming the world means that God gives you victory over sin. Romans 6, 6 to 7. We know that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. If you have died to yourself, you've been set free from sin. When you were baptized, it was an identification with your death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Your old person died, and you arose to walk in newness of life. It was an outward demonstration of what took place in your heart already. It's wonderful. If we had a mummy up here, some old miner that died out in the desert 100 years ago, and he's just leaning up against the wall here, and we paraded a big roast turkey in front of him, would he be tempted by that smell? How about if a cute girl walks by? He's dead. And when you're dead, you're not tempted anymore. So we reckon ourselves as dead to sin. So overcoming the world means we get victory over sin. It means that we get victory over death. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus said, whoever hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has eternal life. That's victory over death. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. It means, overcoming the world means, that God gives you victory over judgment. In John 3:16 to 18, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, for whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Overcoming the world means that God gives you victory over fear and despair. And he fills you with love and joy and peace. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Overcoming the world means that God gives you victory over Satan and all other spiritual forces. John 4:4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We're in the process of becoming more Christ-like, more like Jesus, growing and maturing in our faith. And finally, down in verses 12 and 13, at the end of this chapter, John sums it up. He said, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I'm telling you, folks, we cannot do this without Jesus. We cannot do it in our own strength, only with what he provides. And you can have the Son and have life seated right where you are. If you never have said yes to Jesus, right in your heart, right now where you're seated, say, yes, Jesus, I invite you into my life. I don't know what all that means, but I know that you came, you died for my sin, you rose again on the third day. I believe that. And I make you Lord of my life. I'm telling you that you will never be the same person again. When you truly encounter Jesus, you will never, ever be the same. And you start this spiritual journey until you see him. In verse 13, down at the end, it says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. Isn't that great? That you may know that you have eternal life. That's our confidence. That's our hope. That's our future. Those who love God, love his children, and obey his commands, and they believe in Jesus, that you may know that you have eternal life. What a great, confidence that can give us, putting our faith and our trust in him. I encourage you, overcome in 2015. Love God with everything that's in you. God, thank you for this word. God, it was a bit challenging for us, but it was truth-filled. Thank you for giving it to us. I pray that we would respond accordingly, knowing that you love us and have our highest and best in mind. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.